Well, good evening to part two. Welcome to part two. We're open to questions. So if anyone would like to start us off, I'm quite happy if you make an observation or ask a question. Probably best not to preach another sermon because we've had one of those. But other than that, all verbal contributions welcome. Thank you, Audrey, indicating. You'll model it for us. There we go. Ali will come down to you with the microphone.
I don't expect you could give like a figure, but I'm just wondering sort of how much we should sort of have in savings as being responsible steward, like for I don't know. Having not had any savings for about 5 years, I'm now in a position where I could have some, and I've heard it say a month's salary is like a good emergency sort of fund to have in savings. But I know you can't give an exact figure, but what does the Bible say about savings?
It's a good question. George, I'd love to know what you say about this in a minute, but I'll start off and give a thought. I think you're right. I don't think the Bible does say anything about savings as such. It's not so much the savings as our attitude towards them that's the key thing. So you think of some of the people that God blessed in Scripture. They're fantastically wealthy, and someone like Abraham with servants and livestock and all sorts of things. So they had huge possessions, and yet the attitude of his heart was he was a man who trusted God for those things and was therefore willing to give them up. If the Lord asked him to do that, and to put them towards the Lord's purposes. But I think not making yourself destitute is a godly thing. And so to put yourself in a position of depending upon others by being foolish with the resources that the Lord has given you would seem to me to be an unwise choice. At the same time, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis, I nearly included it in the talk tonight, where he was asked, not the question about saving, but the question about giving. He was asked the question, how much should one give? And his answer was, slightly more than you feel comfortable doing. Something that actually makes you not suffer massively, but you should feel a certain amount of the pain by your generosity. Now, I guess that applies both to income and savings. So no, I don't think there's an answer to an actual amount, and I guess that would vary between different ones of us, both in terms of what we had access to in our own situation. The key thing is attitude. But, there probably ought to be some level at which we'd think, I really could liberate that for building the kingdom now. And actually, I don't need to keep that much. And a month's salary or some working out some figure like that seems a not unwise approach. George, your turn.
One piece of advice that Hill and I were given when we were first married was always keep enough money in case the chimney falls off your roof. And that seemed to me to be very sound, really, because if we're going to be genuinely responsible for that which we earn and that which we give, and I think the giving is very, very important in that, we shouldn't then be dependent upon people for those necessities that we might well need. And sometimes that does happen. So I don't think I'd put a figure on it in that sense, because very wealthy people can keep lots of money around them if they wish, can't they? Whereas those of us who are more normal about our earnings and so on, we don't want to be self-sufficient. And I think we should have some discomfort about how we give. But I think we should be dependent on ourselves for those emergencies. So figure would be a bad thing for me, really. In this day and age, £4,000 or £5,000 perhaps, that you know that you would absolutely need if you had to have it. Is that fair?
I think that's fair. Yes, no, I mean, it's hard, isn't it? We have to think these things through for ourselves. And it's a bit like, I guess the attitude thing is a bit like what Paul says about giving. He says each man should give what is determined in his heart to give. Well, I guess we should also say each man or woman should choose to save what we feel is commensurate with really trusting the Lord and not hoarding to the detriment of the gospel growth or of people in need who would benefit from what we could give. Good question. Any other questions?
May I make a plea? This man isn't very well tonight.
No, I'm not terribly well, actually.
And he's got a whole busy week starting at 10 in the morning with other things. So urgent questions would be...
Oh, we don't want to put people off, George.
No, I'm not putting anyone off. But it really is important, I think.
I very nearly did ring
for
George
the rest of the week
at 5:30 and get him to do the talk.
And then I would have had a heart attack.
Oh, Alan? Linda's going to ask a question.
I had a friend that came to visit me today, actually, who actually asked me the question, what was the purpose of life? And she's not a Christian. She just sort of came round for a chat and was sort of talking. Now, this friend's relatively comfortably off. It doesn't particularly sort of chase money, but has a few losses in her life. Although she's married, she would have liked to have probably had children. And I actually didn't quite know how to answer the question, although I did sort of talk about my faith, because I think for me, it's only through my relationship with God and the value that I have in God that helps me to realise a lot of what you've said tonight. And it's a very hard to say to a non-Christian, what's the purpose of life? Because how do you explain what the purpose of life is to somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God and can't see the value of needing God in their life? And I think it's a journey. And I'm appreciating as I'm getting older and more mature, what's the value and how it's only because of my relationship that God helps me to understand to find peace in what I have and acceptance in what I have. Yeah. And I found that really hard today, and I think it's going to be a bit of a journey with her. But I don't think that riches is necessarily what I don't see a lot of people at work striving for more and more and more money. But, you know, she hasn't had children. She said to me, but a lot of people get purpose in their family or in their marriage. So, you know, I see a lot of people just consumed by the children and by grandchildren. And I don't think it's always about money.
I completely agree.
And I think this tonight's been talking about, and the Bible's about, you know, striving for money. And I don't see that all the time. But what I do see is people throwing themselves into the work or the family, being fearful if the husbands leave them, what to do when the children leave the nest. And it's about trying to sort of get a sense of peace in our relationship with God through all these different things in life. And I found that quite hard today when she asked me that question, because she has no relationship with God.
I think I basically want to completely agree with everything you've just said. And one of the interesting things about Ecclesiastes is Solomon does work through a number of areas. People who invest in work and find actually that isn't the thing that gives satisfaction, and in relationships too, that all of these things in the end, stripped away from a knowledge of the God who gave them to us and lived for his glory, don't ultimately satisfy. So if we were looking at the whole of that book, then we would have got that rounded picture. It was just we were picking one theme, particularly from there tonight. It is striking. Jesus, I think this is right, there are more parables about money and our attitude towards them than almost anything else in Jesus' teaching. So there are plenty of other things too. Jesus says, doesn't he, that we must love him more than a husband or wife or even our own children. So actually he must come first. And actually only when we've got that right are we able to receive a spouse or children as a blessing from him. Because you're absolutely right, people can live as though family is an idol, or their job, or, you know, whatever else it might be. It's not those things are bad. Money's not bad in itself. It's just that when God makes good things, they become evil when we treat them as though they were God. They were the thing that gives us that ultimate reference point. And I agree. I don't meet many Elton Johns who would be quite so overt in saying the things the way they do. But I meet a lot of people who are pretty self-obsessed in terms of the way they view their own possessions and would balk at the idea of anything resembling generosity to others, and who really struggle with contentment with what they have. And I think that those are the warning signs that actually, yeah, you may not be as bold as to say, I love money more than people, but actually they're the signs that inwardly the idolatry is grabbing hold. So that was what we were trying to get at tonight. But I completely agree with you. There are all manner of, in fact, everything that God made good can be turned to an evil purpose, can't it? And supplant him as... So I think you're right. Your witness to your friend is a long-term thing. But part of the Ecclesiastes point is Paul says, doesn't he, that we should take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And when we're talking to someone, when there is that honest moment in the conversation, you know, what is the purpose of life? Actually, something like Ecclesiastes is there to help us to say, well, actually, if you chase after these things, whatever they may be, if it's not God, you're not going to find the meaning. You know, I remember a little conversation in the vicarage a while ago. We were, had some people around who were very secular minded, as we often do, and it got to the question of the meaning of life. And they said, you know, what is the purpose of it all? And I was actually thinking about Ecclesiastes at the time, and I said, well, there is no purpose. You know, this is what the Bible says. And they were slightly appalled, and happily they went on to say, but you're a Christian. Don't you believe there's something beyond that gives you, you know, so that they recognized that that was there. And I was able to say yes, and it is knowing God and his grace and so on. And then there was a long silence, and they talked about the school run or something. You know, you have to take the moments and when they come, but capturing those thoughts that are reflective of a mind that is not at peace, a spirit that's not at home with its maker. You know, it's not a cruelty to do that. Actually, it's because we want people to discover the kindness and secure love of Christ that we do these things. I'm going to stop rambling now. George?
I think it's encouraging, Linda, that your friend is actually saying, what is the purpose of life? Yes. Yeah. And I think we've got to try and be bold if we can and say, why not put God into the equation of your life? And I'm sure you've done that. And I think we've got to somehow talk about a personal relationship with God in Christ. And really do a basic Christianity course or a Christianity Explored course or something with those people one-to-one if you can, without throwing things down their neck. Because that's sometimes very dangerous and very off-putting. But this person's obviously looking at you and wanting to find an answer for her.
And sometimes it's the truth generally, isn't it? People are just actually waiting for a moment to be told the gospel. I'm so grateful my friend Mark, when I was at university, had neither tact nor discretion, and he just kept hammering on, and I got really annoyed with him. And if he'd read all the books about how you should just... I mean, George is right, you know, you shouldn't push it down, but he did, and actually that was what was needed, because I was very stubborn, as I still am. So it's individual, isn't it? It's individual as the people we're talking to. You know, sometimes we may have a fairly robust relationship with a friend or something, and we can lay things on the line. Other times it may be a very slow and gentle
thing. Oh, yes. I mean, some friends, obviously, you'll be able to speak to, you know, boldly and face-to-face without worrying. But others, I guess, you try to treat it gently and tread carefully. And just you pray about it and see what you feel God is speaking to you about in that. But somehow, she's looking for an answer, isn't she?
Can I just say one other thing, just about the power of the way we live as well? I mean, the words we speak are clearly the core, and we look to opportunities for those. But actually, one of the things that people will notice about us is whether our attitude towards material things is different to theirs. I've lost count of the number of conversations I've had with people who've come and see our church centre and have started off by saying, oh, well, you know, you must have got money from the government or a rich benefactor or the diocese, or you had some savings. And actually to say, no, you know, the people of the church family gave generously, and we were able, you know, by God's grace, it's a long-term thing, to build that. People, they can't quite cope with that, actually. You know, the idea that actually we so believe in the gospel that we're willing to give sacrificially towards its propagation and its adorning, as we seek to do in that building, actually makes a big difference. Or when people see a homeless person being looked after by one of us, or the stranger invited in, or the, you know, things like the CAP work that we do. Actually giving, yes, of time, and that's a very precious resource in our day, but actually also just giving generously to those in need is a real witness. And it can generate some of those questions over which we can travel.
I go along with that. I think in this village it's changed people's hearts about the church here, that it's come from giving of our own people, that we actually don't ask for anything outside, but because sacrificially people are giving. And there are people who've been quite astounded by that, I think, because they do ask the question, where does the money come from?
There was a hand over here somewhere. Was it you, Amy? Yes, yes, go on.
It's been fascinating tonight, and thank you, you know, for what you've shared. As one who grew up, I suppose, under the Protestant work ethic, I appreciate the background I've had and the joy of working. And I was very fortunate to have a job I loved, and the payment was, you know, just part of the package. I feel really so sorry for so many young people now and others who cannot earn, who don't have the joy of working and giving, and even don't know what hard work is. And like you say, our attitude in work, I think, speaks volumes. And I think it's something for our country really, you know, to pray about, that the joy of working and giving a good day's work will lead to the contentment and structure.
Absolutely.
Just a comment.
Yes. Well, there's no doubt, although it was perverted in many ways, but the history of the last few hundred years in Britain and America particularly, in becoming very prosperous nations through industry and invention and so on, was all grounded in a biblical view of the world. God makes an orderly world, so it's worth doing scientific experiments on it. God gives us the gifts, so we should use them for his glory. You know, those things that have actually made us great. It's no coincidence that the Industrial Revolution and the great wealth creation of the 19th century followed on from a century of revival. The Methodist revival, as the heart is converted, so is the attitude towards work and possessions as well. And, you know, I love that verse in Colossians 4, I think, isn't it, where Paul says, you know, whatever you do, and he's talking about people in what we would say secular employment, you know, don't do it for your earthly boss, do it for Christ. He's the one whose glory you're seeking. And so work hard and honestly and, you know, get your satisfaction, even if it's a relatively mundane job, from knowing that it's bringing glory to your Saviour. So there's a radically different attitude towards work that comes in the Christian heart as well. And when that captures a society, you know, you do begin to see these great changes for good. I mean, interesting, even in things like the whole concept of partnership in business was, if you trace back its origins to the 17th century, it was a Puritan thing that was modelled in the City of London. The idea that actually you could make much more of the gifts you had by pooling your resources and forming a partnership. It's a Bible word, partnership, koinonia, fellowship. It's all the same thing. So actually those very basic but quite broad Bible principles actually have underlain much of our growth and prosperity as a nation. So of course it's perhaps therefore not surprising that as we collectively turn away from Christ and that heritage, well, what do we find? Well, we find increasingly economic trouble as well, don't we? Again, those things are not unconnected. Broad brush, you know, of history and those things. But
I think also, Amy, the attitude of a Christian should be that every person is important to God, and therefore we're all of worth to him.
Absolutely.
Whoever we are, whatever ability we've got, and our attitude to all of those people matters. And sometimes our attitude rather than our words speaks volumes.
Any other questions? We need some more Christian entrepreneurs, more Barclay Brothers or Cadbury's, or, you know, the Lever family in Port Sunlight. These great Christian entrepreneurs who radically transformed the lives of their employees and whole regions. It's amazing what God can do through his people. You know, people think we're impractical, don't they? And we're all about heaven. But actually, it's only when you're properly heavenly minded that you're of any earthly use. If only people would grasp that, I think, sometimes. Is there anything else? There have been some interesting questions, so thank you for those. We'll go one last chance. Going once. Going twice. Going three times. We're all done. George, you want to pray for us?
I thought we might. let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the day that we've had today. Thank you for the word that has been preached in all our services. We just thank you that your name is honoured above every other name in Jesus. And Lord, we ask that as we go home now, we may go home
with a mindset that is one which wants to serve you with our whole being, that we might have peace in our evening work now and our home time, and come awakened and refreshed for the early day of tomorrow. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.